sometimes you need 23 hands to get it all going. So this morning I want to read with you, if you've got your Bibles with you, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
I thought you should all drifted off to sleep, only just started. So this morning I want to chat basically, this is, hold on, get these lights off. You turned them off.
Sorry. Put mid one on.
No, it's all right. It'll be fine.
Okay.
You'll see it better with the middle one off.
Yeah,
can't see my notes. But yeah, so God's good, isn't he? And this morning we're looking at Psalm 23. It's that whole thing is of the Lord's Shepherd. What does the Lord's Shepherd actually mean?
I need it for this.
All right, you gave in, Richard. So, a surrendered heart, what's that got to do with Psalm 23? Well, the thing is, when you look at Psalm 23, at the very start, it says, the Lord is
my shepherd.
Now, how can someone be a Lord and a shepherd at the same time? A shepherd is someone, like you've seen, that when he speaks, his sheep know his voice and will come at his bidding. When someone else tries to do it, sheep don't move. And there's several videos, I thought that was one of the best ones, several videos proving that fact on YouTube. But the fact is that when you say, Lord, when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, the word Lord actually refers to Adonai. So it also refers to a ruler or a master. So when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, you're actually making a declaration that King Jesus is Lord over your life. Yeah? So to have him as Lord means that you are totally under his rule. He is king, and we are subject to him. If I was to be at the royal palace today, I certainly probably wouldn't be dressed as casually as this. I would have my full regalia on, because I would be meeting the royal family. I'd be meeting the queen. You know, and you dress appropriately, but when the Lord is Lord of your life, and you allow him to be your shepherd, he leads, who follows?
We do.
Yeah. So out of that following is because your heart has been surrendered to Jesus to say, you're king, I'm me, and I accept that I will follow you the rest of my days. When you said yes to Jesus, when you said yes to ask Jesus to come into your heart, he came in. So I want you to look down. Some are better, bigger than others. Look down your bellies and put your hand on your belly and say, hello, Jesus.
Hello, Jesus.
Hello, Holy Spirit.
Hello, Holy Spirit.
Hello, God.
Hello, God.
Because the three came to dwell within us when we said yes to Jesus. And the Bible says that we have to abide in him and he abides in us. And so does the Father and so does the Holy Spirit. So we get blessed totally because we've got a great shepherd. You said yes to following his voice. That means if he speaks, we do what he asks or what he requests of us. There's a following, there's an action that needs to take place. In actual fact, it was more like a covenant agreement that we made with Jesus Christ. That when we said yes to his salvation plan, we entered into almost like a contract with the Father.
Yeah?
Yeah? So he took all of our sin, washed it all away, made our robes as white as snow, and we are completely clean of all sin.
Yes.
Yeah?
Amen.
He did that for us because we said yes. It was a free gift that he gave to us, but it's like a contract. And a contract only works well if the two parties involved with it actually are in agreement. Hence, I'm using the word surrender this morning, because a lot of us at some point have actually surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, and we said, yes, come into my heart, come in and stay. But as life drifts on, that initial yes drifts back into a lifestyle of, well, you know, I turn up at church on Sunday, but that's it. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here. And we forget that the fact that we actually entered into a contractual agreement with Jesus, that means we shouldn't really be doing anything unless he's saying it's an okay. Because
yeah.
We've surrendered, we've given the rights to our life to him, so that we actually do what he wants us to do. Amen?
Amen.
When Psalm 23 speaks about he lays us down in green pastures, do you know that a sheep will not lie down on green until it's fully fed and it feels at ease, or when the shepherd's nearby? So when it says he lays us down to green pastures, that's why a sheep would lie down, is for those specific reasons. Otherwise, he's chomping the grass all day long on his feet. Or if there's a stranger about, he's wary and he'll be up and about. Have you ever seen a sheep like that? They call it a cast sheep. A cast sheep is where a sheep can roll onto its back but cannot get back onto its side again, onto its feet. So it remains stuck in that position until someone comes along and helps them get back on their feet, or it dies. Left too long, the sheep will die in that position. I remember a friend of ours years ago, he was a captain in the parachute regiment training in Wales, and they were doing this exercise, and he had two platoons. One was an attacking platoon, one was a defensive platoon, and he was over the attacking platoon, so he took his men and stationed them as they were about to start. But he had a couple of hours spare, so he took a little stroll and he found a sheep lying on his back. Went across, couldn't find any, didn't see it breathing, so he assumed it was dead. So he thought, do you know what? And he got down beside the sheep, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come back to life. He thought, why not practice?
Yeah.
Well, as he was down on the sheep, he must have nudged it, because the sheep rolled up, got back up on his feet, and ran off. And he thought, wow. So he actually is there, and he goes to the local little village in the Dales, wherever it was they were doing the exercise at, and he turns up the next Sunday at the church, and he says, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you that there was a sheep dead on exercise, and I prayed for it, and it came back to life. And they all started to laugh at him. He says, you've never been around sheep much, have you? Sheep will do that, and they'll come back. Yeah, once you roll them over, they'll come back again. And he says, part of me felt deflated, but the other part of me felt, well, at least I tried.
Yeah.
So if you ever see a cast sheep or a sheep in that position, go to it and help it get back on its feet again, because it needs help. It can't do it on its own. And sometimes we're like that as believers. We need help, and we need an assistant to actually help us get us back onto our feet again, get us back on track. It's a simple wrong decision can get you into a situation that is awkward for you.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes as life goes on as believers, we end up in a scenario where we've let stuff creep back into our life again that's actually affecting us and hindering us. And that's quite a good verse there. Why art thou cast down? So the cast sheep is that position. So why are we cast down? Well, it's pure and simply because something has come back into our life that we've opened a door to, and we need to get it resolved. We need to come back, surrender to Jesus, and put things right, and keep short accounts with the Lord. And I love that last part of that, you know, where it says, him for the help, you know, and I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, that's referring to Jesus, So if Jesus is in the midst and you're looking at his countenance, means that you're beholding Jesus. You're actually looking at him because he's looking back at you. And there's something about that that melts your heart and brings you back into an alignment where you, your heart just opens up and says, okay, Jesus, I surrender again. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I make it right. And I just move on with life and get back in connection with the Father. It's a perspective that we have. And, you know, it speaks in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So there's that point of surrender where you're in such a relationship with Jesus that you're prepared to say, even if I get killed, I'd rather know that I'm with him, because it's all about him. And it's dying without him is no good. Dying without him won't get you to heaven. Dying with him is good. And if we live our life in that expectancy that no matter what comes against us, I'm so in love with Jesus that I'll give up everything. Mm-hmm. And that total surrender kicks in. And you want him to be that Lord that we say so many times, but without really thinking through, what does that actually mean in its application to my life? When I say that he is my Lord, he is my shepherd. John 10:10, we all know that verse. For the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's out to mess your life up. He's out to get you trapped back into a lifestyle where sin comes back in again to haunt you and overtake you. And that's the end result, end goal of the devil, is to chase you down, haunt you. You're no longer a friend of his, which you were before you came to Jesus, but now that you believe in Jesus, you've transferred into the camp of the kingdom of God. Yeah. He doesn't like that. So he knows he's messed up, because his plan's already written in the book that he is going to suffer and he's going to be dealt with in due time. But for now he's free. So his job is with his cohorts is to mess up believers and to mess up your life and to come against you and hoodwink you. And remember that this guy has been lying for over 2,000 years. He's an expert at it. And if he can trick you going back into a lifestyle or going back to think, well, I'll hook up with these friends again and they're just going partying and I'll go with them, and before you know it, things have gone and got out of hand. You don't want to be getting into that position because it's not good. You want to be in the part where it says that he's come that we may have life and have it abundantly. So the key to having an abundant life is stay clear of the killer, the stealer, and the destroyer. Stay out of his way. Abundant life comes when you have the Lord as Lord. Life can go all right for you, even if you said yes to Jesus, but you can go through life pretty easily because he's not a hard taskmaster. But he does say there's a better way that you can walk in the abundant life than just struggling. How many in the room need breakthrough? I need breakthrough. There's things in my life I want to see God doing. And I think everyone in the room could say that of themselves. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Action.
Amen?
Yes.
So there's a key here in this verse that tells us without a doubt that if you resist the antics of the stealer, the killer, and the destroyer, he'll run from you. How do you think that comes about?
The word.
Yes, the word is one. Prayer.
Spending time in the presence.
Yes, time in the presence, because you love Jesus. The more your eyes focus on Jesus, the more you become in love with him. The more you'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than doing other stuff. Because there's something about Jesus that draws the heart of men out, and the heart of women as well, I'm not just speaking about the men here, ladies. But there's something about Jesus, when you look upon him and you spend time with him, he changes and shifts our ability to see life as we would normally see it, as we would walk in the human life. But when you've that connection with Jesus, and he is stronger in your heart, your perception of life and circumstances in life shifts. There's a change that comes. You don't normally look at it the same way. A circumstance can arise and you will look at it totally different. And you will actually, you know, if you say that he is Lord, and you don't go to him and talk to him about scenarios, is he really your Lord?
No.
Exactly. So it's a two-way relationship. If you take the example of David, when he was stationed at Ziklag, and him and his 600 men had gone off to fight alongside the Philistines, who were normally his enemy, they go away, and then this other marauding group came in and devastated the village and took all their wives and children into captivity and took them away. So when David returns back with his 600 mighty men, he finds the village devastated, everybody stolen, all their goods are taken. And his men are getting angry because this happened because you had us over there fighting. If we were here, this would never have happened. And what was the first thing that David did?
Can I pray?
Yes. Mm. David knelt down and said, God, help. Can I pursue? Can I overtake? And can I recover all? His first port of call was not what he seen around him and the evidence that was clearly in front of him, but it was to go before the Lord God Almighty, his master, his Lord, and say, can I have permission? And God gave permission, and he did. They went after, they pursued, they overtook them, and they recovered everything that was taken. That's how good. That's where a relationship comes into play. Because you get to that point, the best way to resist the devil is turn your focus more on Jesus. You want to annoy him? Turn your focus on Jesus. Because he thinks he's needling at you like the little foxes do. Bite, bite, bite. Little by little, he wears you down. But when you can see it and you recognize it, you turn your focus to Jesus, it changes. It swings back around again. The kingdom of God is where?
Within you, inside.
Yeah, like you said, yes, and said hello to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because they say they dwell inside of us. So the actual Lord of our life has a big part to play because they dwell inside of us for our benefit. And that's why it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added unto you. Sometimes because we do life without really consulting the Father, we get into a mindset, well, I'm going to buy this house over here because it looks good, it's what I want. I'm going to buy this car. I love car. I want a big engine. I want to go driving. And so there's stuff in life that you just get into the normal routine of, and without even taking into account, does the one who provides me with abundant life think this is good? Is this a good move? Is this a good decision? Now, most times you'll find that it is. But I think to honor him as Lord, we should be surrendered enough to actually say, what do you think, Father? And you might be surprised sometimes when he turns around and says, not this one. And he'll do that because there's something better. Because he wants to bless and give abundant life to you. Sometimes there's warfare that we can set in place just by being still. Because the enemy comes at you with this flurry of activity and stuff that unsettles you. You know, when you get a letter from the Inland Revenue, and the Inland Revenue is saying, you owe us £30,000. Do you think that would affect your day?
Yeah.
Just a bit.
Especially if you had £100 left in your bank account and you're waiting for the end of the month to come.
Yeah.
Would that annoy you? Would it upset your spirit?
Yeah.
I think it would in everybody's situation. Something, you know, that's just an example, but something of that extreme that hits you rocks your world. And you need to know where you stand. Because the enemy wants to put you in fear that this is never going to happen. That you'll never get out of this. This is a pit. You're going to have to sell all you own just to pay this off. And he puts you in this whole place. And like David did, when he came across his scenario, he knelt before the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do about this? Because the Lord knows your end from your beginning. He knows your life. He knows what's coming and what's going. And he knows all about that scenario before you've even got the letter. But when you kneel before him and say, Father, look at this, what do I do? You've invited him as your Father, as your Lord, to come and have a part to play in the redemption of that. He will come. There's no doubt about it. He will turn up. Even in the darkest scenarios, God comes. Why? Because you're his child. You are important to him. And he calls you his treasure. And he wants an abundant life for you. So being still sometimes is that sort of Matthew 6, where you go aside and you shut the bedroom door, shut off everything else in life. And like you hide yourself in your closet. Anybody seen War Room?
Yes.
The movie War Room, where she has her prayer closet, where she goes in, she shuts the world out so she can talk and communicate with Jesus inside her little cupboard. It's such a really good movie if you haven't seen it, based all around prayer. But coming aside and shutting out the world, shutting down the phones, TVs, everything that distracts us in life, and just having that time with the Word and you and Jesus, and you wait there and you talk with him and you actually wait to hear his voice. And then watch what he does to bring into alignment the things that he's going to do and create to actually resolve the scenario that you find yourself in. Amen?
Amen.
I love this, verse 5, Psalm 23. Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You prepare a table. He's preparing a table. So it's like the table of the Lord this morning. I've been asked to sit down. I've been invited to a table to sit before the Lord. Rich, you be Jesus. So Jesus has prepared this whole spread on this table. And then he comes and sits. Because a meal is meant to be shared. It's never meant for you to be eating at your own. And then what's he say? That all your enemies are there to watch. He is highlighting you to your enemies. The part where we normally fall down is we can accept the invitation to the table, but we're so aware of the enemies around us and those that are against us that we focus on them rather than turning our eyes and gazing into Jesus' eyes. When we do that, all of those enemies around us pale into insignificance, and we just see Jesus and what he has blessed us with. So don't get involved in the enemy's tactics, thanks Rachel, of getting sidetracked by what you see, because what you should be seeing is him and him alone. So we need to cultivate that he wants to bless us enough, because he goes on to say, he has anointed my head with oil. That is a special, specific thing that the Bible speaks about, where you get elevated, you've been pinpointed, and someone like Samuel will come along and they'll pour oil over your head and they'll anoint you to be before the king. So it's a special privilege. That's how much he thinks about you. And my cup overflows. How can your cup overflow? It's easy. He keeps pouring. He keeps pouring. Because he wants you to have so much. So when we take communion shortly, he is actually pouring into you. And he calls it your cup overflows, because from the overflow of your cup, other people get affected by it. Because you've surrendered to him and you're living your life by his plans, his purposes, to fulfill the dreams that he's had over you since you were a child in your mother's womb. The last thing I want to get to heaven and Jesus take me aside and say, hey, you numpty, you missed this, and you missed this in life because you were doing, your eyes weren't on me, you were doing your own thing, which is okay, but you missed out on my plans for you. You missed out on the fact that I was maybe going to elevate you like Joseph to be second in command over Egypt. Because you settled when you were in the pit, your heart changed and it got hard, and you settled for something that was insignificant and less.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want Jesus to be saying that to any of us. In fact, I want us to be saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You heard, you followed, and we did great things together. Because God is good. So like Rich said, in his presence is key. In his presence, there's an alignment that takes place of our heart. Where man's heart can get hard and callous, God's presence can soften even the hardest of hearts and make them pliable in his hands. There's an alignment of our motives. What's the motives for wanting a new car, the new house, for all the stuff we usually go after in life? So our motives can change when we're around the presence of the King. And the alignment of our desires, very similar to the motives, but desire is what you desire. If your desire is on worldly things, remember this, that we're going to spend eternity with the King. So I would say turn your affections to the King, live his way, walk his way, and already be in process of that before he returns and takes us to heaven. So you want to cultivate change in your life that actually brings us closer to the King and closer to his ways. There's no better place than to be with Jesus when it becomes all about him and not about us. Then we can ask for the right motives. Because sometimes, doesn't the Bible say, ask and it will be given unto you? If you've spent time with the presence of God, you've felt him, you've felt the Holy Spirit on you, and you feel that, you know, that weight that just falls in the room, and you know that the presence of the Lord is there. And that changes you. Do you think that your questions and your requests of God will be different because of that encounter in the room when you know he's there? I think so.
Yes.
Because we will be asking him for things out of a right motive, out of a right heart, that will be tying in with what Jesus already wants for us. You know, because I could go to Jesus tomorrow and I could say, hey Jesus, I'd love a red Lamborghini, you know, like an 18 plate would be fine. I don't want a new one. But, you know, that's a good thought. You know, it's not impossible, but is it really practical for me at the minute?
Yeah,
it would be nice if it's sell it and get something else. But it's like there's things in our lives that we want to pursue, and you know, not that pursuit of things, and I'm not saying that wealth or houses or cars are wrong. It's the heart I'm talking about this morning. The heart, because you've got to be careful when you call him Lord that you're prepared to be under him. You're prepared to walk in his ways and let him lead you through life. It's so much easier to go his way because he's the one that brings the abundant life. And an abundant life can only be yours if you're walking in his will and operating under him, because to not operate under him, you're going to go askew and end up like a cast sheep where something sideswipes you in life and you end up on your back, not sure what's going on, how I'm going to get out of this. And yet, there's always a way out. God always provides a way. Because he's faithful, he's just. And I always joke about the last verse 6 in Psalm 23. The two stoppers that the Lord gives you to follow you all the days of your life. They're with you all the days of your life. They're actually sent on assignment to be around your life. And we all have them. That's how good the Father is for us. He is actually there. And the more we press into him, the more he is there for us. Because pressing in allows him greater access. Greater access allows him a greater ability to, not manipulate, but to move us into the divine inheritance that he has for us in him. Amen?
Amen.
So I just wanted to just share that with you this morning. But remember, the table of the Lord is not just you, it's you and him. He's made an invite for you to come and spend time with him. He's the one that's saying, be still and know that I am God. He's the one that wants to become more involved in your life than you ever thought was possible. Mm-hmm. And there's still time, folks. There's always time for us to shift, pull back what has been holding us back, and allow Jesus to deal with it and to move us forward into a greater relationship with him. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So, Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for your goodness. your faithfulness, that your mercies, Lord, are new every single morning.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing, nothing that cannot be made right, put right, or set right in place. And we thank you, Lord, for the words in Psalm 23 that speak to us and that call us deeper into you, that call us to walk in that abundant life, Father, that you offer us, that calls us to seek first your kingdom, like David did at Ziklag, Lord, to lay everything before you, from the littlest thing to the biggest obstacle in our life, to go before you and say, what's next, Papa? Where do we go? How do we move forward in this? So if there's anybody in the room this morning that feels that that has spoken to them, and they've got things in life that they need to make right with God, I'd like you just to raise your hand up right now. And we're just going to walk through a prayer in a minute. If you've got things that you need, that's just this, you feel your heart's fluttering a bit, and you feel that conviction on you that you haven't really been as strong for the Lord as you should have been. And we'll pray for you now. So, Father, we just bless, Lord. Father, we take the hands that have gone up this morning, Father, as a sign from them that they are now surrendering back onto you, that they accept you as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Master, Lord. So whatever has gone on, Lord, even as they pray through that in their own heart right now, that they say, sorry. Say, Lord, wash that away. And let's start afresh. Let's have a new page. Let's wipe the slate clean. And let my heart, like David said, just get blessed again with the Father. So, Father, we just say, you're welcome in our lives. And we'd love you to be more involved, more active. So, Father, over this next week, will you just be around us? Will we have encounters with you, Lord, that change us, that soften us, that call us deeper into you? And, Father, that we become the treasure that you desire, and that we get to bless others by being the treasure that we are around other people and letting them see Jesus in the light that we carry. So we bless this week, Lord. We bless everything that's been done today. We bless the collection. We bless what was worshipped here today, Lord. And we bless this message in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Just for those that put their hands up earlier that need a breakthrough in their lives right now, can you just put your hand up, please? Would you just mind standing up? So if you need God to move in your life, a situation in your life, just stand up. Part of giving God access is just stepping out, isn't it? Just acknowledging that it's real. And for those of you that are around them, can you just go lay your hands on them and just begin to declare the breakthrough of the Lord over them as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, that breakthrough would occur, that God would just open a doorway for these ones that are standing, whatever their situation. The Lord knows their situation. Let's just lay our hands on them and declare the goodness of God over them, declare breakthrough over them, for he is the God of breakthrough. He's the God that sends ministering angels. He's the God that opens doors that no man can shut and closes doors that no man can open. Maybe it's a door you need closed today so that another one can open. Maybe it's a door that just needs opened. So, Lord, we declare breakthrough this morning.